as I lay me down. Heaven, hear me now. I'm lost without a cause. After giving it my all, winter storms have come and darkened my sun. After all that I've been through, who on earth can I turn to? I look to you. I look to you. After all my strength is gone, in you I can be strong. I look to you.
Yes.
We thank you for assembling us together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for your word. That your word is light into our path. Mm. And we just thank you for opening up yourself unto us, Father
yes.
God, that we may know you in the fullness of who you are.
Yes.
Oh, Father God, as we gather here together to learn, Father God, who we are in you, oh, Father
yes,
God. Help us to walk out, Lord. Everything, hallelujah, Father God, that you would have us to walk out.
Yes. Amen. That was beautiful. That was a beautiful prayer from the heart. Beautiful.
In so many places that we can go, one thing we got to do is we got to finish out that week in Genesis. We'll get a chance to do that. But I want to look at, let's start off tonight. We'll look at Genesis chapter 3. And we'll look at this garden. We'll look at what went on in the garden. We'll sort of follow a thread throughout scripture. And we'll see where this takes us. If anything kind of question or anything hit anybody, just, just jump in. And then once you jump in, even if it's off topic, even if it's off topic, we need to, go where you're going on that. We can sort of flow with that. We got a lot of things that we can go over. Really, we're dealing with the scriptures. A lot of things we're going to go over later on when looking at the scriptures. But we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 tonight and sort of flow from there. And what I mean by it's a lot, because it's a lot concerning the priesthood. It's a lot concerning the sacrifices. It's a lot concerning Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, Atonement, all the stories of the scriptures, different things like that. So there's so many different ways and so many different things we can flow with and go into when we're dealing with the scriptures. Some of it we're going to be diving in and out. You know, what I mean by diving in and out is there's some things that are going to be deeper than other things. So sort of get in where you fit in. Eat what you can eat. That's what they did in the Old Testament. When they in the Passover time, the Bible said there was a lamb for every man, and every man ate according to his eating. You couldn't eat too much. That's the thing about it is you only could eat what you could take in. And the thing about it is there was also a lamb for a house, and the lamb for a house was according to what everybody could eat of. The lamb speaks of the nature of Christ, what you can eat of. We're eating of the word just by being here. We're part of the nature of Christ. So we can only eat what we can eat, you know. The rest of it put to the side. We'll burn it with fire. And that's just how it goes. Let's just look at this. There's a couple things I'm going to point out when looking at this. And just I'm just trying to get a flow point here. And then we'll go from there. The Bible says that now the serpent was more substantial than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. One thing is powerful to me, automatically when I'm studying scripture, I have points in which I stop, and I take my time, as y'all know by now, I take my time with reading. I think that's essential because the word of God is like a river that flows. And you really want to flow with it. You got to be sensitive to the Spirit in order to hear what the Spirit is saying. Now, I'm going to hear it on a different level than what somebody else may hear it. You understand what I'm saying? And the thing about it is, the only reason why is because I'm a little bit more sensitive. And somebody else, you know, is sensitive. I can sort of hear what God is saying in that moment. And that doesn't mean that I'm better than anybody else, can hear God or gifted better than anybody else. It has nothing to do with it. It's just that you've been doing it for so long, you sort of can hear what to pick up on. Now, somebody else can come through here that's never really even dealt with Scripture, can pick up on some spiritual points on it that hit them. You understand what I'm saying? You know, but it's important to sometimes keep things in alignment. Now, the serpent being more subtile, the word there, subtile, means crafty. You know, without getting too deep, can mean crafty, subtle. The wisdom, the Bible said, be as wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. The craftiness of the serpent was any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. One thing that really grabs me here, as it's really getting ready to talk about what we would call the enemy. We can look at it on many different levels. But what's so crafty about this subtleness and this craftiness is that one thing that stands out to me that may shock you is that the Lord God made it. I mean, it may be more crafty than anything in the field, but it's still subject to the Creator. And it still leaves God in the position of being its Creator. And I'm going to sort of read that in. Now the serpent, that the is the article there pointing it out, that it's a Pacific serpent. It's not every snake, it's this particular one, was more subtile than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of it, eat of every tree of the garden. Anybody else want to jump in there and see something else in there when I say that? Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field. Don't everybody talk at one time.
It's a whole lot of places. it's a lot of places we can go here, man. Mm-hmm. You know, first and foremost, I see there that the enemy, he always either is going to present a suggestion or he's going to present a question. And the thing about it is, I feel like that becomes, that's why I believe that the scripture says, study to show thyself approved. Because the thing is, when the enemy strikes or the enemy comes to ask those questions or present those suggestions, what renders or sustains the power is how you respond to that question or that suggestion. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? You know, because I think it's all about the way that we respond to the test, the way that we respond to the suggestion. And you know, that's kind of, you know, a little bit that I see here is, you know, they said that he asked her a question, has God said? And then that's one thing that the enemy will always question you on. He will question you on the words of God, what God has spoken, what God has said. Mm-hmm. And the thing is because I feel like what God says becomes truth, and his mission is to distort or pollute that truth. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So yeah, that's what I get from there.
Anybody else want to jump on there and sort of look at it? That's powerful. And I'm gonna twist it a couple of ways here because I'm gonna sort of turn it around a couple of ways here because a lot of time when we look at this enemy, we look at it objectively. We're gonna look at it subject we're dealing with us is because it also speaks of the enemy of our mind. Mm-hmm. The enemy, our mind can be so crafty. It's like a serpent. That's the thing about it is. What do you mean by that? To break it down really in layman's terms so you can see what I'm talking about is that how we think can be so crafty, like a serpent, the way it slips, the way it slides, the way we sort of turn things in our mind, the way we turn things on its head sometimes. You know, there may be a certain thing that you want to do, but you sort of talk yourself out of doing it. You see what I'm saying? It's almost even when you get ready to do something good for somebody, you say, I don't want them to think I'm trying to do it for show. Mm-hmm. And almost you talk yourself out of it. Mm-hmm. And that's what I sort of see when I see that too. that the serpent is more crafty. Now that's sort of a stretch, but that's sort of what it's talking about there, because that serpent, that craftiness, is always dealing with this mind here. So you understand what I'm saying? Man is that way. The Bible said through good words and fair speech they fool the heart of the simple. The thing about it is, the reason why Paul put that in there is because that's what people are usually fooled by. When you see this in the first part of Genesis, the thing about it is that she is fooled by what? The words. Words become powerful because, just like Harris said, they become suggestions. You see what I'm saying here? And by us being on the back page, we start taking on what we hear from someone else. The Bible said, I'm paraphrasing here, but it was talking about how that bad speech corrupts good manners. There's a scripture that talks about that. The thing about it is our craftiness in our minds, how men come up with, how we come up with things, how we do things, can be very crafty. Man in itself is a beast. We're going to look at some scriptures that talk about that. One scripture I want to look at right quick is Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew 13 and 38 that sort of gives us this definition in the spirit that we're going to translate. Because automatically, when I'm reading scripture, and this is why it's good for you just sometimes just sit and just read the Bible. Because you want to become familiar with the stories. So as you become familiar with the stories, you begin to connect the dots. Because automatically, when I see that, Junior, when I see that beast of the field, what was that? Genesis 3 and 1. Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the first thing I'm start thinking of, where have I seen that word serpent before? Where have I seen that word beast before? Where have I seen that word field before? I've studied in a book, and come on, y'all, jump in here when you get ready. But O'Connor had a book about how to study scripture, and that's what we call in studying scripture. Not to get too technical or too deep, we got what we call first mention principle in studying the scripture. Meaning that if you see something first mentioned, usually that's what it will carry all the way through scripture. Even though there's been about 40 different authors over about a 1400 year period, when you see something first mentioned here, it usually have that connotation all the way through scripture. A great point in that, an example is that, is the 7 day, what we call the 7 days of creation. It's not really 7 days, it's a principle God is trying to set forth. So in the book of Exodus, he says, 6 days shall you work, but on the 7th day shall you rest. So we see that God first did that, and therefore he gives that to man. So the first mention of that almost gives us a pattern. You understand what I'm saying? All the way through scripture. Like the number 7 means what? Completion. Right? Which is denotes rest. Right? So 7 usually means that all the way through scripture. Okay. So if you see a candlestick in the tabernacle that has 7 branches, it means completion. You understand what I'm saying? It means the complete anointing or the complete light or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? It denotes that 7 means completion all the way through scripture. So wherever you see that, when you see the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 is the number of heavenly government. So the thing about it is that usually is set all the way through scripture. You start seeing that pattern. That's wherever right. You see the number 12, you start seeing the number of heavenly government. You see the meaning of heavenly government. You know, 9 times out of 10, that's what it means all the way through scripture. So you have what we call first mention principle. Here we have the substance, the serpent and the field. Mixed in. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The reason why I'm connecting that with man, because man is greater than any beast of the field. But his actions are still seen like an animal, because without God's control over his mind, he'll do anything. He can turn on you in a minute. He can cut your neck. You understand what I'm saying here? Who do we see that mostly in? Cain and Abel. Remember when Cain, the Bible says, and we'll look at that too. That's right. And we'll look at that in just a moment, how he came into the field and all that. But the thing about it is that this turning, man is like a beast. He's like an animal. And he'll mess around and turn into you in a minute. So here we see a perfect example of that in Genesis 3 and 1, that the Bible, the truth is like an onion. The Bible is like an onion. This revelation is multifolded. It's many-folded. Are you understand what I'm saying? It's going to shoot in many different directions. It's not going to just sit on one level. It's going to shoot in many directions. Now, you might go to many churches. 9 times you're going to go to church, and the first thing they're only going to talk about is the devil and his fear. You understand what I'm saying? They'll say the devil, you know, this is when the devil first talked about Eve. And that may be on a level, but that's the flaws they see on that level. Mm. But if you able to hear the spirit in that, you're able to see something that's a little bit much deeper than just the devil. Or you understand what I'm saying? You start seeing the enemy even within yourself. Mm. You start seeing how you have been crafted.
Mm.
Or you understand what I'm saying? Because we're going to look at this Eve and how this craftiness and this something came about. Or you understand what I'm saying? As she's walking into in the garden of God. And this is powerful. This is powerful because what I'm really getting to the point of, what I love about this, it says now, even though the serpent is more crafty, mm-hmm. I still made it. Mm-hmm. And that's the powerful thing about it is right there. I take responsibility. Oh my God. Ooh. That's too much in there. That's too much in there. Somebody better grab that before I grab it back. Grab that before I grab it back.
I'm going to throw something out there, man.
Go ahead.
Go ahead, my brother.
How the enemy can also be the mind, man. Can be the negative thoughts. Could it also be like, what's that scripture? If it goes back down to verse 14 in Genesis also, mm-hmm. It says, the Lord God said it to the serpent, because that thou hast done this, thou curse above the cattle and among mm-hmm. every beast of the field, mm-hmm. upon the belly upon thy belly mm-hmm. shall thou go, and the dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life.
Mm-hmm.
I look at pretty much the dust of being us being created from the dust of the earth.
That's right.
And he's, I know me and my father was talking about it, pretty much that's what he does.
Mm-hmm.
It's in the minds of how we think, the negative thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
When we actually think negative thoughts, it feeds it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It runs off with that, you know. Mm-hmm. It was just a little something I threw out there, whatnot, you know. Could it be also, you know, not just this physical thing
mm-hmm.
that people thinking it is, but could it be ourselves? Could we be our worst enemy?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
At times.
That's right. So powerful. Because I feel like the carnal mind, what it does is it produces an environment and an atmosphere where that serpent can then become crafty.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the carnal mind does. Mm-hmm. Is because what happens is the only thing that the enemy can do is feed off the carnal mind.
Right.
Because if one's mind isn't carnal, then it's not able to manipulate or deceive that mind.
Mm-hmm.
Because the spirit is governed by a totally different law. You know what I'm saying? And the thing about it is, when one has that mind of carnality, then what happens is the enemy is activated, and then he's able to maneuver. He's able to hurl accusations at you. He's able to whisper those things, those vain imaginations in your head. And therefore, then what happens is, I believe, with the carnal mind, he actually then becomes the compass. He becomes that dictating force that governs your life. You know what I'm saying? Because what carnality... to me, what governs carnality is desire, urge, impulse, lust, and those are the things that the enemy he flows in.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So therefore, that becomes what governs your life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
It's powerful when you look at it, because the thing about it is when you as Junior was pointing out, him eating the dust, it makes you wonder when you look at it. Was dust already a part of what he was eating? Mm. And that might sound strange when you look at it now. Because the thing about it is, what did the serpent eat before?
Gotcha.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying? Because you got to remember where they are. Remember the environment in which they're in. They're in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
Your garden of God, the Garden of Eden, speaks of a relationship in God. That's what it spiritually speaks of, the relationship with God, okay? And even though you have this, even though they had this great relationship in God, there was still a serpent in the garden.
Mm.
Oh, you understand what I'm saying here? And the thing about it is, even though they were given dominion, there's still a serpent in the garden. Mm. Even though they enjoyed God every day, there was a serpent in the garden. So what did the serpent eat before then? Seeming that that's exactly what he went after when he talked with her. Oh, come on. Y'all with me? Come on. Now let me know if you ain't with me now, because we can back up and look at it. Because the thing about it is, What was the serpent, when you look at it, now the Bible said, now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. Mm-hmm. So he was already looking to lower her.
That's it.
Because when we talk about this place of carnality and dust, the Bible says, and the Lord and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground.
That's it.
Knowing what the serpent would desire to eat.
Yeah.
Come on now. Because he could have made him out of anything.
True.
He picked the dust of the earth. It ain't like he really had to pick the dust of the earth.
Yeah.
But then what he picked to make them out of is what's going to become the enemy's appetite. Look at you, how you look.
That becomes, that becomes powerful. Because when you really...
That's why he talked to her in the first place. Because he wanted dust.
He wanted...
So it may have been even that when God pronounced it, read that again, what you read, Junior, because what I'm trying to get at is that maybe he had an appetite for this dust anyway.
He did.
You understand what I'm saying? We can kind of stretch this a little bit. It's in your name.
We can stretch
that. And the Lord God said unto the serpent,
because
thou hast done this,
thou
art cursed above all cattle.
Mm-hmm.
And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life.
So the thing about it is, he said, upon your belly, he pronounced the curse, but he never really said that the dust was something that just started.
Gotcha.
See, that's what I'm trying to get at. You know what I'm trying to? You're cursed, and he says, upon your belly shall you go all the dust of your life. The belly in scripture. I'm going to say this here. Spiritually, when you go home, you look, when you study, the belly in scripture stands for greediness.
Mm.
It's the swale place.
Oh, Jesus. You said the belly of the what now?
The belly. Go ahead. What
the
was
belly
that?
Stands
read
for
that
greediness.
Oh, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all
the
days.
That's right. So the thing about it is, he's sly. He lives in the greedy place. He lives in the place of swelling, of constantly consumption and consume.
Get more, never get enough.
That's right. Yeah, you can stretch it.
Can we stretch this a little bit?
Go ahead.
Stretch a little bit.
Because it says he cursed them to slide on his belly.
Uh-huh.
So therefore, his motions become dictated by his greediness.
That's right.
His lust.
That's right.
How he moves.
That's right.
And that you can see paralleled with those who have that mind of carnality. They move out of their greediness.
That's right.
They're never content.
Come on.
Therefore, they can never have happiness or joy.
That's right.
Never content.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? And that's so powerful. that's powerful.
And all that was going on in a place that they had a great relationship with God.
Exactly.
See, that's what I'm trying to get to see. So that means it doesn't matter. The Bible said and talks about we had, spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is what they're talking about. Because the thing about it is the serpent here, this belly mentality here. This greed, this dust, this eating of the dust, this going upon the belly and slide upon the belly could be in anyone. Could be an anointed preacher. He could have a belly for power.
That's right.
You understand what I'm saying? Which becomes a plate full of dust. You understand what I'm saying? And that's why I'm saying this craftiness. This deceit. That's what I'm trying to get you to see here. It ain't just following the drunker on the street or the person that's behind bars to selling drugs or be it what it be, the murderer or whatever it is. It could be, the thing about it is, this happened in a place where people had a great relationship with God. Now you understand what I'm saying? And this goes even a little deeper. I'm going to push it just a little bit. I'm going to push it just a little bit. Because the thing about it is, he suggested something to her that maybe she was already looking at. And that's the thing we're gonna look at. Because she already started projecting, because when she started looking at the tree, remember, she started, we're gonna look at that a little later when she started looking at the tree and what we'll see. But the thing about it is, he said you shall go upon your belly. And the thing about it is this right here. The thing about it is it's right here. People sometimes we like to subject to just put this on the devil, but a lot of times this is our own carnal minds, our own carnal way of getting things, especially when we want what we want. Because when it comes down to life, it's all about, you know, sin, it's all about us. You know, from the cradle to the grave, it's about us and what we want and what we desire. You understand what I'm saying? And then what are you willing to do to get there? How low are you willing to go? Are you willing to crawl on your belly to eat the dust?
That's powerful.
Are you? That's powerful. Woo! Are you understand what I'm saying?
That's powerful.
You know, what are you willing to do for? And that's the thing about it is, because he only, God only, and this thing about the manifestation of God, people don't understand, when God curses a thing, he's not just subjectively putting it on the new, it's really what's already there. See, he's only manifesting what's already there. He said you're going to crawl on your belly. But the thing about it is, he was already crawling on his belly in the spirit. So while people in now if you were in seminary school, don't think they're pointing out that serpents used to have legs and all these other kind of stuff. See, they're looking at the natural part of, but never, the Bible said learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is, these types of spirit are already crawling on their belly. He only manifests what's already there. It's willing to slip and slide to do whatever we need to do to get what it need. And that's this craftiness and deceit to get what you need, to get what you want. You're willing to move substantially or crafting in order to get, you know. And that's the power of that. Go ahead, you ready to say something? You like, you ready to breathe out a little bit here?
That makes me think about some things, you know. What things in my life, or what thoughts do I have in my mind that are attracting the evil one?
That's it.
What thoughts, what carnal thoughts do I have in my mind that act as that magnet or that force that draws him in? You know, instead of us always looking to blame the devil for something, maybe we need to analyze the deep corners of our own being. Because that's one profound thing that I looked at in the scripture where it talks about, for them to believe, I gave them power to become the sons of God. And people don't understand that word become. It's not something that's just automatic. The thing is, there's levels, there's a process.
Right.
It takes the hand of time.
That's right.
In order to truly become a son of God.
That's right.
That's why, you know, one thing I like to Kelly that used to say is that God is forever becoming my king. There's still some parts in my life that God does not have jurisdiction.
That's right.
And those places that God does not have jurisdiction, those deep and dark corners, that may be the places where the evil one is.
That's right.
The places where he finds that he can maneuver. He can pull you this way or pull you that way. And that's why when we go back here, the belly states for greediness, and we see that that encompasses the whole realm of sin. Instead of that it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All of these things can be derived from the belly.
That's right. The lust, the pride. That's right.
All of these things.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? And we must be mindful and cautious of these things, because when one becomes subject to sin, or like the scripture says, when a man sins, he becomes a servant of that sin. Now you become under his subject.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? That's why Paul says, do not let sin reign in your members so that you won't be, you know, servants or do the things according to the flesh or according to carnality.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? That's a very powerful point, because to me, when you really look at it, the only enemy that you have is the carnal mind.
That's right. It's the carnal mind. That's right.
That's powerful.
That is your only enemy.
It's the carnal mind. That's right.
That's powerful.
That we have.
That's right. That's why salvation has more to do with the deliverance of the mind than to deliver you to a place. Is really to deliver you from a state. And that's what a lot of the church don't realize. They're more worried about, they think in salvation in connection. They don't realize that it means sozo, that it means healing or deliverance. It means a healing is what it means.
Your mind is diseased. You need to be healed. So where they're concentrating more on a place,
that's
objectively than subjectively on what's going on the inside. So you live right to go somewhere. You don't live right because it's right. You don't live right because you're healthy. You're living right because objectively, I don't want to go to hell. So that's why I'm living right, which leaves you in a void place. Because you don't really want to be right. You just don't want to burn.
Oh,
come on now.
That's powerful. That's powerful.
You understand what I'm saying here? So that leaves people in a void place where they don't really want, you know, where they really can't. Because the thing about it is they don't understand is that the mind is
disease.
You are your own worst enemy. And therefore he wanted to reconcile us, which that's why reconcile means exchange. Reconcile don't mean just bring that together. It means I'm going to exchange. That's why the life of the believer is an exchange life. It's a life of the exchange. Meaning that I exchange. I took your... in other words, you gave me coins of a certain value, and I gave you coins of a certain value, and I equaled them out.
That's powerful. I like
that. That's what reconcile means in the Greek. You understand what I'm saying? So I reconciled it. And the thing about it is, that's why the Bible said to wit God was in Christ reconciling the world. That means he was making an equal exchange. You understand what I'm saying? So that's why the Bible says he's giving us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul talks about giving us the ministry of reconciliation. The reason why it's the ministry of reconciliation for us is because we have a ministry to let people know that their life has been what? Exchanged.
That's powerful.
And that's hard for people to believe. How do I believe that he exchanged my life, which I think is so unvaluable?
You better come on here, boy.
And the reason why you think it's unvalued is because you know what we talked about the other week. You don't know your own strength. You don't know who you are. You have lost your identity. You don't know who you are, and therefore you don't know what was exchanged. You understand what I'm saying here? The value of that exchange, and that's power within itself. But that's what it means by this serpent. In this belly, this walking up, upon this belly, shall thou walk. Let's get into this a little bit more.
And like you were saying, man, I want to throw something in.
Yeah, go ahead.
Like, you know, like you were saying, how the mind is a diseased mind, man. It can actually, like Harry was saying, I could definitely add with that, man, it throws off or it calls attraction towards the enemy. Or you may look at it, it throws a scent or a scent of smell that he is hungry for. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Towards what we smell that smells good. Towards it attracts us to that smell. And that's how I look at, you know, the minds, the negativity or what we try to become or the power we try to get to. It actually attract the enemy.
That's right.
The mind or whatnot. You know, it goes back to what you were saying, that scripture. Romans, for to be calm in mind is death, to be spiritual in mind is life and peace. So really the carnal mind is death or disease, or you know, like you said, you know, that's powerful, man.
It's powerful because when you look at the natural, there is what we put out there to repel the snakes. Is it sulfur they put out there or mothballs or whatever, and they give out a scent to repel them so they wouldn't come. You understand what I'm saying? And spirit and there's, and that's, I mean, and the thing about it is if we keep a pile of dust on our minds, that becomes a plate of food for one to eat. You understand what I'm saying? Which attracts and the craftiness comes in because you don't, the thing about it is you don't really, you know, that's the power of it. You know, the Bible talks about the heart being deceitful. And you could be, and I like to use this analogy because you could be a person that you think is. I've been around people who think they were real godly and holy. They were asking for real godly and holy things, but they weren't after the nature of God. You understand what I'm saying? So they would ask the Lord for more power to do certain things to elevate themselves. And you thinking that, you know, your heart has got you deceived. You understand what I'm saying? That you're asking for the right things when actually there is actually no righteousness in it. It's only self-righteousness. And that's the craftiness that I'm talking about. And you understand what I'm saying? Some people can be so blind. You can have somebody. And the reason why I'm using church in that is so powerful because, you know, that's what I'm familiar with. You can be going to, you know, and you got some people that'll go to church all the time and then leave the kids and don't have no relationship with them. You understand what I'm saying here? That's the same, you understand what I'm saying? The same kind of craftiness. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? Where you think, they thinking, ooh, I'm going after something good. Or you understand what I'm saying? Oh, I've been in conventions where people were flat broke. And you know, really didn't have no money to be there, and was there in the convention and everything else, and was there. But the thing about it is that they had a whole family at home. Some walked out. You not can hear them in conversation saying their kids didn't have nothing to eat or whatever. But they sacrificed to come, and the heart was good. But that go that craftiness again, because even though you're around a lot of godly things, you're really not seeing the real heart. You understand what I'm saying? And that's another thing that's why I'm picturing that craftiness of the beast of the field. That's what I'm talking about. And then when you go home and you say you had a lot of faith, God took you there, and then you spent light bill money and everything else, and you thought God would pay it. And a lot of people get bitter because they don't see God move. Lights get cut out or whatever. And they start blaming, I did all that, God didn't do nothing for me. You understand what I'm saying here? When subjectively you didn't really get to the heart of what you should have been running, what you should have been going after. And that has a whole aspect of kingdom to it. One scripture I want to read real quick was Revelation 5:11. You can just write this down and I'll read it. It says, "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created." That's one of the most powerful scriptures there is.
Absolutely.
"For thou hast created all things." And that's powerful. And we see that in connection of the... You know, what I like about it is God don't make any excuses for anything that's created.
True.
He is the creator. you understand what I'm saying? You make an excuse, but he ain't going to make no excuses for what he did. And that, when you see these, the Bible said, the 24 and 20 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and forever, but live forever and ever, and cast their crown down before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things." Pas in the Greek, every different type of things, diverse, different type, or whatever it was, things. "For thy pleasure they are, they exist, and were created, have their purpose." They exist. They've come into existence because you have desired it so. So there is no excuses. Oh my God, let me leave this alone. Let me leave this alone. That's how the heavens talk. So when he said that the beast is more crafty than the beast of the field, and people look at Satan, they're not looking at it, says, and that the Lord God had made. You forgetting that he has a creator. Yes. This same serpent, this same beast that's so crafty, that's in the field, that's about to beguile the woman. I made him. Yes. So his craftiness is not above my dominion or power. You understand what I'm saying? That's what God is trying to get us to see. Before he talks to the woman, and I'm going to go a little deep here. Before they get ready to plunge all of humanity over the edge, God's making a statement. Before they have the conversation, before she takes the fruit, played in the view of eternity in the realm of God, he already sees Cain killing Abel. He already sees the flood of Noah that has to destroy most of humanity except 8 souls. He has already seen the brutality of the 400 years that Israel would be in slavery or in bondage. He already sees the AIDS, the earthquakes, the wars, the Hitler that will come about. Before she steps into this conversation, before the beast that is so something ready to go, God is saying, "I made him." It's the most powerful statement in all of Scripture. The most simple thing that most people look over is before the humanity is plunged down into a lower level or into a lower dimension, time is about to be introduced to us. Suffering, hurt, but don't forget on the other side, mercy, joy, life, death, all of it. It's all wrapped into this conversation that's getting ready to happen that takes everything that God said was good and lowers it to a different level. God has already seen all of this, and God is saying that I have made it. And this is what the 24 elders are saying when they get ready to worship and go down before them. They are saying this when they get ready to do this. They say, for thy pleasure, they are and were created. That's worship. Worshiping is deep at level does not look at the circumstances or the environment. It looks at his dominion. It looks at his power and says, you know what? Because you are on the throne, you are whose right it is. All right, get on in there. Step on in there. Because before the serpent speaks to us, we're right at the edge of the cliff. All of humanity is. And I'm going to say something else too that becomes very powerful. It's almost as though every human being, all the billions that will ever hit the planet, before she gets into this conversation, it's like they're all joining hands. Because once she does this, whether we believe it or not, we all go down together. You taking us all with you, girl. In this one conversation, you're going to introduce every calamity that man will ever know and produce sin upon every generation that is touched except one life. And that's the life of Christ, because he wasn't born of Adam, so no man ever introduced that seed. He's the only one that had it, took him that plunge. But for everybody else, it's like everybody's sitting on the edge, taking that dive together. And we have no problem believing that. Because we see it every day. Go ahead, hit on that. Go ahead and hit on that. Oh, jump over there.
Oh my God, that's brother. Very few times am I speechless, but brother, this is one of them.
We all on that cliff with her. Adam is nowhere around in that, on that conversation, but he's on the cliff with her. Before we plunge, before we go any further, God is trying to show you his responsibility in the matter. He's trying to show you his awareness of all things. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying here? Nothing is happening without me knowing it. I know this serpent. I made it. You ain't saying nothing. What you saying?
So it's basically. I mean, it's like, I ain't got so much to say, but it's like something that, you know, just by listening to you, something that had to be done, or something that had to be happened, or ordained.
Oh my
God. You know what I'm saying? That's how it looks, you know, to the point of even compared to Christ. His whole 30 years was already ordained, his fulfillment, you know, and that's how I look at it, you know, in Genesis, the woman and the serpent. It was already ordained. Right? I'm saying God already aware of it. Well, he is aware. It's not out of his hands. It's like he's, like you said, he is the middle of the wheel. He's right in, he's the revolve around that whole situation. So it's really no dominion over the serpent that's actually allows or whatnot. You know, that's how I look, that's how it looks like.
I become so.
You feel.
I look at so many things, man, and that kind of flows like a river, man. We can go so many places with that, because the one of the main things, you know, that one of the first commandments is put no other God before me. You know, that becomes idolatry, and if you kind of parallel that to what Paul talked about in Romans, when he said that you have served the created more than the creator. And I see that becomes a dilemma in the church and in those who are in that section of Christianity, is that we look more to the enemy, which was actually a made, a created vessel, a created thing, more so than we look to the creator, the one that has no beginning, of days, no ends of life.
That's right.
You kind of parallel that through scripture when it says that he declares the end from the beginning. So actually denoting that he saw everything.
Come on.
From the beginning state, from the beginning point, he saw everything. Even in the present year that we're in now, in the years to come, he's already seen these things. What the Bible says, he says, it talks about before man build, let him count up the cost.
That's right.
So him being the chief architect, he had already seen all of these things before it came into existence. To him, it already was. It's just taking time.
That's right.
To manifest it in the earth.
Yeah.
So therefore, what I see so clearly is that we should look to the heavens and not look to the created being that was made, that is subject, that can't do anything without the Father's permission.
That's right.
Without the Father's permission, he can't do anything.
That's right.
So therefore, when we really start to look to the enemy, we're looking at a being that needs permission instead of the being that's giving the orders.
That's right. Oh, my God.
Shut
up. That's
power.
That's it.
Ooh. That's right.
That's powerful.
That's right.
That's powerful.
That's right. Powerful, man. For thy pleasure, they are. That's right. That's what it is all about. That's right. Suffer it to be so, that we may fulfill all righteousness. And when this happened, all of heaven was like, amen. Complete, done, finished. That's right. It was done.
That's powerful.
And the powerful thing about it is, to us, we saw the dark.